Is life a tragedy or a comedy? Now, I'm not asking you whether your life is a barrel of laughs. Sometimes it is, but not normally. Now, I'm asking you this question the way that your English teacher might have back in the day. The difference between a tragedy and a comedy is all about how the story ends. A tragedy is a story that might have lots of good things happen in it. It might even make you laugh, but it's got a sad ending. The goodies lose, the baddies win. Romeo and Juliet is a tragedy. Everyone ends up dead. Or Titanic. The boat sinks and the lovers are separated. You can think of a tragedy. It's shaped like a frown. The happiest moments, they may not get that happy, but the happiest it gets is in the middle. And the ending is sad. Comedies are the opposite. A story is a comedy not because it makes you laugh, but because it's got a happy ending. Anita and I have just finished watching a series on SBS called Safe Harbour. I can almost recommend it, though in the last episode there is a scene you need to skip, but other than that, I really enjoyed it. All the way through, it felt like a tragic story. It was about refugees dying at sea. It was about families being torn apart in the aftermath. But even though it was gut-wrenching, the kind of TV show where if you're inclined to cry during a TV show, this would be one, technically it's a comedy, because at least for the main Iraqi family, it's a happy ending. There's reconciliation and a new baby expected. In fact, it felt really weird because it was such a dark story and then it had this happy ending. It was a bit strange, but that makes it a comedy. Lord of the Rings is a comedy. There's very little that makes you laugh in that story, but it ends with victory. The baddies are beaten and there is peace. Comedies are a smile. It might get very dark in the middle, but it has a happy ending. Is life a tragedy or a comedy? A few years ago, Mercedes-Benz had an ad which talked about the tragedy of life. The idea of the ad is that life is unjust and unfair because it runs the wrong way. You're born and you're strong and young. You work hard, you get successful, and then finally you reach the pinnacle of your life and you can finally afford to buy a Mercedes, but your health is failing and you can't enjoy it. And this ad was touching on something true, and that's why ads work. They normally do touch on something true. They were wrong about the idea that having a fancy car is the best that life gets, but they were right. Life is a tragedy. It goes the wrong way. It doesn't matter whether your life is full of tears or laughter. It doesn't matter whether it's full of praise or pain. For every one of us, life is tragedy. Because the closing scene is a funeral. Life is a tragedy. Or is it? The message of Easter, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, is life. My life, your life, doesn't have to be a tragedy. It can be a comedy. You can imagine the heavy heart Mary Magdalene must have had as she trudged towards Jesus' tomb that Sunday morning. She had seen Jesus crucified. She'd heard the hammer smash the nails. She'd seen the spear pierce his flesh and the fluid run out. And now it's Sunday morning. It's dark and she's got to finish the burial. And when she finally gets to the tomb, she couldn't think it could happen, but her heart sinks even lower. She's kicked in the guts. Jesus' tomb has been desecrated. We're going to read from the start of John chapter 20, and that's on the inside of your bulletin. We're going to start up the top of that left-hand page, John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." The disciple Jesus loved, that's John, that's the bloke who wrote this biography of Jesus. John and Peter, they hear this news and I reckon they're driven by fury. They sprint off to see for themselves. And they see the same thing Mary did. Someone has desecrated the tomb of Jesus, the tomb of their teacher. And they go in, most likely Jesus was buried in a cave, and they go in and they see there's no body there. And Peter is confused, but John somehow believes. Have a look at what John says. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. John doesn't tell us exactly what he believed. Maybe he was starting to hope, beyond hope, that what Jesus had said about himself was true. But that bit in brackets means he didn't really understand the full significance yet. And so Peter and John go back to the rest of Jesus' followers, probably to confirm Mary's story. Someone's done it. We don't know what's happened to Jesus' body. And by the time they make it back to their other followers of Jesus, Mary has made it back to the tomb, and she is distraught, and rightly so. You sometimes hear about cemeteries, don't you, where lowlifes have gone through and smashed the vases and torn up flowers and what other little things people have left in memory of the dead. And even if it's not your loved one, if it's not their grave in that cemetery, stories like that, they make your blood boil, don't they? But Jesus had only been buried on Friday. It's only been a few days, and not only have they broken into the tomb, they've taken his corpse. Mary's distraught, furious, yet through her tears, she sees something incredible. We're going to continue reading. We're about halfway down the page. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." When the angels say, "Why are you crying?" they're not really asking her a question. They're pointing her to the truth. This isn't a tragedy. There's nothing to cry about here. But she doesn't take it in. And then she turns and she sees this bloke. And in her grief, she doesn't even look up to his face. But when he speaks her name, I think the tears probably keep going, but they become overwhelming tears of joy, don't they? We'll continue reading. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. This is the comedy of Easter. Now, no one's laughing, or maybe they're doing that laughing, crying thing at the same time that you can do, but this is the best possible ending. Jesus is alive. And this news, you can't keep it to yourself. Jesus sends her back to the disciples to share the good news. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. When they'd woken that morning, this is not how they expected the day to go. This is comedy beyond their dreams. And that evening, they get to see the truth with their own eyes. This is the last paragraph on the first page. On the first evening of that first day of the weeks, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Imagine being in that room. Imagine being there in that room. Back in 2006, Australia held their breath after the Beaconsfield mine collapsed. That was that mine down in Tasmania. Think about the families of the blokes trapped in that mine, assuming that they were dead. But 4 days after the collapse, they were found to be alive. And then for 10 days, we held our breath until they were freed. Imagine those families. When someone you thought was dead is alive, and then you see them again. That's the disciples. Though they didn't just think Jesus was dead, they knew. But now he's alive. But this is more than just a friend who was dead and now is alive. Jesus tells his followers that the resurrection changes the whole world. Jesus commissions his followers. He sends them on mission. He gives them power to do the mission by reminding them of the Spirit, and he gives them a message, the forgiveness of sins. Have a look at the top of that second page. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus' resurrection isn't just good news for him. It's good news for the world. His followers are given a mission and a message. The disciples are sent by Jesus. They're given a mission. And their mission is to tell the world, to spread a message. And the message is, there is forgiveness in the resurrected Jesus. It was heart-wrenching to watch Steve Smith's press conference at the airport on Thursday. Yes, he's done wrong and he's been through the ringer. And he is going to feel the sting for a while, isn't he? I'll let you make up your own mind about whether the response has been over the top. But on Thursday, Steve said something really interesting. He said he'd regretted what he'd done. And then he said, "I hope in time I can earn back respect and forgiveness." Now you know what he means. And you feel for him. But what can you do to earn back forgiveness? We've all done things we regret, probably worse than cheating at a game. How do you earn forgiveness? I've been caught lying. How can I ever earn forgiveness? Even if I have a spotless record from now on, even if I try to do everything possible to tip the scales in my favour, I can't undo the past. I can't erase history. You can apologise, you can show you're sorry. But forgiveness is given by the offended party. It's given by the victim. You can't earn that. But the good news of Jesus' resurrection is forgiveness can't be earned, but it can be received. And in Jesus, God offers forgiveness to you and me. We can't earn it. So we're stuck, which is why I'm really glad that Jesus brings forgiveness. And it's because Jesus brings forgiveness that Jesus' story can become our story. Jesus can turn our tragedy into comedy. Because the thing about Jesus' resurrection is, it's not just about his life, but he lives so that you and I can live. John tells us this at the end of this chapter. He tells us why he wrote his biography about Jesus. He didn't just write it because it was an uplifting story. He wrote it because it changed his life and it can change your life too. He wrote it so that we can know the truth of Jesus and find life in him. Have a listen to that last paragraph on the second page. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why Jesus' resurrection is something we still talk about 2,000 years later. Maybe the events of Easter Sunday would have been remembered as some amazing thing God had done back then. But that's not what we're remembering, not remembering just something that happened back then. We're remembering because of what it means now. That Jesus has been raised to life, never to die again. That Jesus has eternal life. That's not just about him. It's about you and me. He offers that same eternal life to us, to anyone who believes, who trusts in him, to anyone who finds forgiveness in him and who receives his Spirit. Jesus' resurrection can be your resurrection. Romans 8:11 makes this connection. It's printed right down the bottom of the right-hand side of the handout. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead, he promises to give eternal life, resurrection life to believers too. This is what it says, Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now that little phrase, life to your mortal bodies, what does it mean? Our bodies are mortal. There's no denying it. There's no stopping it. We're mortal. Because of death, our story is tragedy. But Jesus' body rose from the dead. His body was dead and now is alive. Mary clung to him. He showed his followers on that Sunday night. He showed them his injuries, his hands, his feet, his side, to demonstrate that he was really physically alive. On Good Friday, it looked like Jesus' story was like everyone else's, that it's a tragedy, that death gets the laugh. But on Sunday, there's hope. It's a happy ending, a happy eternity of peace, forgiveness and life, and not just for Jesus, but for anyone who trusts in him. Today's April 1st. It's April Fool's Day. I'm sure there are going to be many people who make the link between Christianity and April Fools. Look, if that doesn't bother me. April Fool's Day today, lots of people are going to try to have a joke. Most of the pranks are going to be pretty poor, but a few are going to get a laugh. And it's good to laugh, isn't it? It's good to have a joke. But in the scheme of things, it's just the band playing as the ship sinks. It's trying to put a smile in the middle of a story we all know is a tragedy. Unless you have Jesus. Unless you have resurrection. Is your life a tragedy or a comedy? I'm not asking about this week. I'm talking about how it's going to end. How's your story going to end? Is death going to have the last word? Maybe you'll have a Mercedes in the garage, but it doesn't matter. Death gets the last laugh. There is a way we can turn a tragedy into a comedy, though. And that's by receiving Christ's life and his forgiveness, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that in Jesus our life doesn't have to be a tragedy. Thank you so much for raising Jesus to life, and that in your grace you offer to do the same for us. We praise you for giving life in Jesus, true life, fulfilled life, satisfied life, eternal life. Thank you for the forgiveness there is in Jesus. We know how much we need forgiveness, yet it's impossible to earn. Thank you so much for offering forgiveness in Jesus. For those of us here already trusting in Jesus, help us to know we are forgiven. I pray for those here today who don't know forgiveness and life in Jesus. Please may this Easter be the time they find new life in Christ. We ask all these things for the sake of Jesus' glory. Amen.